you have your Bible handy, if you want to open it to Judges chapter 6, we're not going to read from it just yet, but have it out handy. We're going to be delving in and out just of Judges chapter 6 and into chapter 7 as we go along this evening together. So it'd be good, yeah, if you can just have Judges 6 handy. And I wonder how many times somebody has told you some news and your response has been, I don't believe it. Maybe when you were at school and you were learning about a certain subject or a topic one week, and then it gets to Friday, the end of the week, and the teacher decides to give you a random test on it. And that happened to me a few times at school, and every time I couldn't believe it. A test on a Friday, how could a teacher possibly be so annoying? That's what I would have been thinking to myself. Couldn't believe my luck. Or maybe you overhear some of your work colleagues gossiping on your lunch break, and you just can't believe that one of them is up for the promotion that you think you deserve. Or maybe even somebody told you that Ballymena United were actually winning a game of football this season. Because I certainly wouldn't believe that. But in our passage today, we're going to see a man who simply could not believe what he had been told. But before we get into the meat of Judges chapter 6, we're going to set the scene and we're going to read the first five verses of that chapter together. So Judges 6, 1 to 5, which says this. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. So God's chosen people, the Israelites, had done wrong. They had turned away from God. They had started to worship idols instead of the one true God. And they said, yes, shove off God. I'm in control and no to your ways. They were living in sin. And because of that sin, God punished his people. And God gave the Israelites into the hands of the Midianites, historic enemies of Israel. And they were an evil, a nasty, a brutal group of people, and God allowed them to be a thorn in Israel's side once again as a punishment for turning away from him. And the Midianites, they constantly raided the lands which the Israelites settled and destroyed their crops so that they had no food. And the Israelites were hurting from these attacks. They were struggling to survive. Things had even gotten so bad that they were living in caves in the mountains to hide away and to seek shelter. Verse 6 tells us that Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And verse 1 tells us that this torment at the hands of Midian lasted for 7 years. But finally, after 7 years of pain, verse 6 also tells us that the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. And God heard his people, and he sent them a prophet. And God told his people through the prophet that he had saved them from all of their enemies before. But God also told his people that they had disobeyed him, and that the pain they were suffering was the result of their disobedience. But as well as the prophet, God also sent an angel. And we'll read again from God's word, verses 11 to 22, which says these words. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Gideon was simply an ordinary man going about his normal business, when suddenly an angel appeared before him and told him that God was with him. What an amazing sight, I'm sure, that was, and what a message as well Gideon was reminded of. The angel's first words to Gideon were, "The Lord is with you." These should have been words to encourage, to strengthen, to inspire Gideon, especially given the hardship that he had been living through. And secondly, the angel ends that sentence by calling Gideon a mighty warrior. This should have emboldened Gideon's spirit even more. And thirdly, yep, there's more. As if getting this message from an angel wasn't enough, this message doesn't come from a normal angel, if you could call it that. Just look at verses 11 and 12. The Bible tells us that it is the angel of the Lord who appeared to Gideon. We don't know the precise identity of the angel of the Lord, but most commentators would believe that when the Bible states the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it is either a Christophany, an appearance of Christ, or a Theophany, an appearance of God the Father. But either way, again, what a source of encouragement and strength that should have been for Gideon. If ever there was a time for someone to sing that old children's chorus, "Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you," it should have been Gideon, after God himself, be it either father or son, has literally called him a mighty warrior. But Gideon certainly wasn't singing that chorus. He didn't believe a single thing of that sentence the angel of the Lord said to him. Instead, Gideon blames God for the hard times Israel was facing. Verse 13, Gideon replies to God by saying essentially, "If you're with us, why has all this happened? Where are your wonders our ancestors talked about, like when you led them out of Egypt? Where are they now? You've abandoned us, God, and you've left us to suffer and to be tormented by the Midianites. Gideon openly airs out his grievances with God. And Gideon's attitude, it's highlighted by what he's doing when the angel appears to him. Verse 11 tells us that Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So essentially, Gideon was doing a job that should have been done outdoors, indoors, so that he was hidden away and out of sight from the Midianites. Gideon certainly was not feeling like a mighty warrior, and he didn't believe that he was one. Gideon felt so weak, so powerless before the Midianites that he was in hiding. He was scared, and he felt like Israel had been trapped or imprisoned by God, and that there was no way out. And Gideon let God know how he felt about the whole situation. And God could have been angry at Gideon for his complaints, but God, in his love, was patient with Gideon. And God listened to him. And God simply reminded Gideon that he was strong because God was sending him to save Israel. Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? God replies to Gideon in verse 14. Gideon asked God previously about what he had done in the past. And God's response there in verse 14 reminded me of what God told Joshua in Joshua 1, verse 9. Have I not commanded you, God told Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And we all know how Joshua was used by God to take Jericho, but it would appear that Gideon has forgotten. Because this wasn't enough to put Gideon at ease. He still didn't believe that what God was asking him to do was possible. And instead of now complaining to God, Gideon looks for excuses. Why me? Gideon asks. My tribe is the weakest in Israel, and I am the least in my family. There's more important people than me. Pick them. Gideon makes excuses for himself. That's what he says effectively in verse 15. But once again, God wasn't angry at Gideon for his excuses. God remained patient with Gideon. A third time, God reminded Gideon that he would be with him and that their enemy, the Midianites, would be defeated. Verse 16, I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man, God declared. But would the third time be the charm for Gideon? Would he believe it now? Well, not quite. There was no complaining or excuses from Gideon this time, but God's word from the angel still wasn't enough for Gideon to believe that God was really asking him to lead the Israelites. And so Gideon asks for a sign that he might truly know that he was speaking to God, and then he would be able to trust what he had heard. Now, God had already repeated himself three times, and I know how impatient I can get when I have to repeat myself. But God, yet again, stayed patient with Gideon and agreed to the test. And Gideon prepares an offering, and he presents it before the angel. And the angel touched it with the tip of his staff, and the offering was consumed by fire. And then the angel vanished out of sight. And immediately, Gideon had one of those light bulb moments where it finally hit him. I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face, Gideon exclaimed in verse 22. He knew he really had just spoken with God, and he finally believed. And he finally trusted in what God was saying, and he began to lead Israel in the fight against their enemy, the Midianites. But it still wouldn't all be plain sailing from this point for Gideon. as the battle with Midian draws closer, Gideon again started to have doubts, and he found it difficult to trust what God had taught him so many times before. Gideon asks God for one more sign. And we'll read again Judges 6, verses 36 to 40. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew." That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry, all the ground was covered with dew. Gideon needed another sign, so he left the fleece on the ground overnight. And as he asked, the fleece was soaking wet, but the ground where the fleece lay was bone dry. And no man could have done this. Only God could do this. And Gideon asked, though, a second time, because the first sign wasn't enough. And this time Gideon asked that the fleece be dry and the ground be wet. And again, when Gideon got up the next morning, it was as he asked. And God had given Gideon yet more proof that the Israelites were going to win this battle. And we come then to chapter 7. And God had a rather strange plan. The Midianite army had thousands upon thousands of soldiers. But God told Gideon that the Israelite army was too big for the battle ahead. God said to Gideon, so that Israel could not boast in its own might, that the numbers had to be cut. So in verse 3 of chapter 7, God tells Gideon, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home. Now, I can't say I'm an army commander myself, but I'm pretty sure that if you're going to fight a battle, you'd like as many men on your side as possible. No number of troops would ever be enough. But for God, Gideon had too many. But this time, we don't read of any protests from Gideon. We don't read of any more complaints or excuses from Gideon as to why he might have needed those men. He finally, fully, 100% believed, and he simply trusted God and obeyed and did as he was told. And as a result, 22,000 troops hurried home, reducing the Israelite army to 10,000 men. But again, this still was too many soldiers for God. God then told Gideon to take his soldiers down to the river for a drink. And God tells Gideon in verse 5 to separate into two groups, the men who lapped the water and those who knelt down to drink. The number of those who lapped was only 300 men. But God then told Gideon in verse 7, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. And let all the others go, every man to his home. Only those men, the 300 that lapped the water, instead of kneeling down to drink, were to fight in the battle. This appears to be nothing in comparison to the Midianite army. But again, Gideon wasn't upset or angry with God. He didn't complain. He didn't even ask the rather obvious and logical question as to how 300 people could possibly take on an army of thousands of soldiers. He simply trusted God and obeyed, as we see in verse 8, where it says, and he, Gideon, sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And God used Gideon and his small army in the most powerful way. The 300 strong Israelite army attacked their enemy in the night, and they caught their oppressors completely off guard. God set the Midianites against each other, but they started to attack themselves. And in the end, the Midianites were in such a stir that all they could do was flee as the Israelites pursued after them. The minute Israelite army destroyed the Midianites, and they were saved from their 7 years of suffering. And it's a great story. In the end, Gideon was faithful to God, and God remained faithful to Gideon, even when Gideon found it hard to trust God. And God gave Gideon the victory. But this all happened over 2,000 years ago. So why does this all still matter to us today? Well, we probably won't have to lead an army like Gideon. But today, we do all still often have doubts and fears that cause us not to trust God. Maybe it's problems at home, issues at work, money struggles in today's world, or maybe it's just the smallest, most silly, stupid thing that's happened to us. It really doesn't matter, because Satan, he can use anything and everything to try and make us doubt. And he will do whatever he can to make it as difficult as possible for us to trust God. Because by causing Christians to doubt and to stumble, Satan disrupts God's work. Gideon was weak, and he doubted from the outset that he could do the job God told him to do. And he kept doubting for a long time. It took the angel of the Lord's words, and not one, not two, but three tests for Gideon to finally believe what God was telling him. Satan kept filling Gideon's mind with complaints, with excuses, with doubt, and with worry. But how did Gideon overcome these feelings? How did Gideon go from hiding away to leading Israel into battle with only 300 men? Well, Gideon was able to overcome these feelings because he knew where to turn to, or more specifically, who to turn to for support. At first, when he was hiding, Gideon may have been complaining to God, and he may then have started making excuses for himself after complaining. But while he was doing these things, he still was talking to God about the situation. He didn't take matters into his own hands, like Abraham and Sarah did when God told them they were to have a son. He didn't simply try to just run away from his job, like Jonah did. And Gideon, yes, might not have had the right attitude from the start, but to his credit, he constantly communicated with God, and he kept God involved in his life. And on the other side of things, every time Gideon spoke with God, when he began to doubt, God in turn let Gideon know that he was not alone. And when Gideon needed a sign, or two, or three, for reassurance, God did not hesitate to provide one each time Gideon asked. And slowly, but surely, each time Gideon went to God, God strengthened Gideon's faith. God could have been angry at Gideon for not believing. God could have grown impatient and given up on Gideon. But God in his love was only too happy to answer Gideon every time he turned to God. God had started a work in Gideon, and so God did not ignore Gideon. Because as Philippians 1 and verse 6 says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." And it took time, but in the end, through the constant communication at both ends from Gideon and God, Gideon trusted God so much that he was willing to go into the battle with only the 300 men. And in the end, Gideon knew his battle had already been won, because Gideon finally understood that it was God's army, and that was all that mattered. And God completed his work in Gideon. And just like Gideon, God has started the work in each of our lives here tonight. And the work might entail different things for each of us. We're not all called to lead like Gideon. We're not all called to be a minister like Jackie. Only God knows exactly what his grand plan is for each of us. But God does have a work he wants all of us to do. And the work won't be easy, but then it wouldn't be called work if it was going to be easy. The word work just highlights that there will be pain, frustration, toil, struggle, whatever you want to call it, you name it. And there will be, not might be, there will be moments where we lapse and lose sight of what matters most, because Satan will tempt us and he will fill our minds with doubt, just like he did with Gideon. He will do his utmost to stop God's work in us. But like Gideon, we must know where to turn to in these moments. We must know who to come before. And we must be in constant communication with God. We must pray without ceasing, because when we do talk to God, he will be delighted to encourage us, to strengthen us, to give us everything we need to do as well. The God who answered Gideon still is the same God who answers us today. And God wants us to come to him. And the more we talk to God, the more we will trust God. And just think about it. The people you trust most in your own life, your family and your friends, are the people that you talk to the most. And so it's the same with God. The more we involve God in our lives, the better we know God, and the more we will trust him. And then the more fruitful God's work through us will be. And when we have such a great God who can defeat an army of thousands with just 300, and when we have a God who wants us to come before him, and when we have a God who always listens and answers us, how can we not turn to him? And how can we not turn to Jesus because of the work he has done for us? Jesus, out of love, left the glory of heaven and came to our broken earth. And he lived a perfectly holy life, didn't sin once, making him the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And Jesus knew everything he would have to go through, the pain and the suffering of dying on that cross for you and me. And he knew that he had done nothing wrong himself to deserve it. But he knew it was God's plan, and he fully trusted in it. The night before Jesus' death, as he prayed in the garden to God his Father, he still said the words, "Yet not my will, but yours." Jesus trusted God even unto his death. And he carried out his saving work for us by shedding his blood and giving up his very life for us. And Jesus then completed that work by rising from the grave to defeat sin and death, meaning that one day we can be forever with him in heaven. So when we look back at the story of Gideon, and we remember what Jesus has done for us, I just wonder, how often do we open the communication lines with God? Just on a Sunday, or on a Tuesday night at the prayer meeting? Just once a day for 5 minutes in our usual quiet time slot? Or where do we pray? Do we only pray at church? Do we only pray at home in our bedroom or our study? Or are we in constant dialogue with God anytime, anywhere? Do we pray without ceasing? And how involved with Christ do we get in our quiet times? Do we treat our quiet time just as a chore and rush through it as quick as possible? Or do we look forward to it and expect to be strengthened? As Hebrews 4:16 says, "Since we have Jesus as our great high priest interceding for us, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." When we look at the work God completed in Gideon's life and the work of the cross, we should use them as motivation to ensure that our relationship with God is active and strong so that he can complete his work in us as he did with Gideon and his son Jesus. And let's also approach God's throne of grace with confidence, knowing that he wants us to talk to him and that he will always be there to help us in our time of need. Amen.